Open your Bible to John 15, and we are in the last week of this particular series where we started out with all in, what it means to be all in with Christ and be connected to Christ, and we switched to being all out for the Lord, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. I want to let you know that starting next week, we're going to talk about how the Lord is all out for us as we head into Easter, looking at what Christ has done for us. Through the cross, through the resurrection. And so we'll kind of start with that next week. Look in John 15, if you will, with me, beginning with verse 16. We've already read this part, but I have a few reminders for us today as we look at what it means to be all out for the Lord. In verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then Jesus gives them a warning. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Would you pray with me just a moment? Lord, your words are very clear about your calling on our lives and about how the world will respond to that calling and about how they will respond to who we are. Help us to see now, Lord, and to be filled with your Spirit that we may live out that calling despite what may occur to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just have a few reminders for us today. One comes from verse 16, and I want to remind you that you and I have been called and appointed to go and to bear fruit. We have not just been called to gather together on Sunday mornings. We've been called to bear fruit, and we've talked throughout this series and made it very clear that fruitfulness here is not just about our character. It is about reproduction. It's about seeing other people come to know Christ. It's about seeing other people discipled under the Lord. But you have been chosen. Jesus is speaking here to the disciples, but this expands to all of us who have been called of God, not to ministry, professional ministry, but have been called and appointed by God. That's every believer to go and to bear fruit. The second thing I want to remind us of is this. Our calling is to be a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. Look back in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." You see, why does the world hate us? Or why will the world hate somebody who is a follower of Jesus? Because we are the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. We are the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, right? And so what is to happen is we are to continue the ministry of Jesus until he comes again. Jesus has appointed us to go and do the very things that he did, to preach the gospel, to share the word of God, to minister to people, to care for the poor. Those are the very things that Jesus did. And you and I now have been appointed, again, not just, well, we just kind of do what we want. We've been appointed for that purpose. It's a continuation of that ministry. We are called, Jesus says, out of the world. We're not called to be like the world. We're called out of the world that we would represent him well. What is the ministry of Jesus? It's very clear as we read through the Gospels. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his ministry. That's why he came to earth, to preach the gospel, to seek the salvation of many. And so I want to remind you that our calling, what we've been appointed to, is to go and to bear fruit. It is to continue. How do we do that? We continue the ministry of Jesus. Reminder number three, we are his servants and he is our master. Jesus chose this wording very clearly. Jesus calls them friends at other times. And there's lots of different terms that Jesus uses. But here, Jesus is making it very clear. They are the servant, and he is the master. Here's why that's important. Jesus is telling them what he's appointed them to go and to do. Servants do not get to choose the objective. Only the master. The master is the one who gets to decide the objectives and the mission of the group. And when Jesus is saying is, he is, listen now, sometimes we see this terminology, like, oh, that terminology is kind of hard. Servant, master, that's a hard terminology to hear based upon our country's history. Listen, Jesus is a loving master who sacrifices himself for us. He is loving, but at the same time, we are not allowed to change the objective. And this is happening in churches around the world right now. They are changing the objective of the church. They are changing the objective to, well, we just want everybody to feel comfortable. We just want everybody, no matter how they're living, no matter who they're living with, to just feel comfortable when they come to church. We want everybody to feel comfortable. That's not Jesus' objective. Jesus' objective is the salvation and then the spiritual growth of people. And denominations are splitting over these things, right? You see the news just the same way I do. The Methodist denomination is splitting over this. The Episcopals have already gone through a lot of this. And over again, it's a split that occurs because some people want to change the objective of what the church is about. The servant, if you think about it for a moment, a master sends his servant. The servant is an extension of the master's will and purposes. And that's what you and I have been called to be, is an extension of the purposes and will and work of God. But Jesus says that his servants will be persecuted, right? If the world hated me, it's going to hate you too. Why is it going to hate us? Because we're in the middle of his mission. And so I want to tell you very clearly, if you and I, if we seek to avoid persecution, if we seek to avoid ridicule, if we seek to avoid any kind of suffering for following Jesus, then he ceases to be our master and our own comfort becomes our master. He's not our master anymore. Our personal comfort becomes our master. And it determines what we do and how we act and what we say and how we enter and how we respond to people. All of a sudden now, Jesus is not the master. Our own self is our master, right? We have put ourselves in the position of being the Lord. So I want you to know that Jesus promises us that the world will not love us the way they love their own when we follow him. And Christians, we've got to get that through our mind. We've got to get that through our heart. And stop expecting the world to love us the way that they love their own. They won't. They never have. I mean, listen, trace all of Bible history. Prophets, how were they treated? Even by those who said they were following the Lord, right? How were they treated? And they treated Jesus this way. They treated Paul this way. They treated Peter this way. They treated all the apostles. So everything from Genesis to Revelation, we see the way those who follow the Lord were treated by the world around them because they did not want to hear the truth. Why do we think we're going to be any different in 21st century America? Why are we trying to be friends with the world? Why are we trying to gain honor from the world around us? They will think you are stupid. That's okay. That's okay. They will think you're being unreasonable. This is how the world will respond to the truth. And maybe more now than ever. Because we live in a world that says there's no truth. Except your truth, right? Everybody has their own truth. Everybody has their own thing that they want to believe. But Jesus makes it clear to us that the world will hate us. Reminder number four. This one's actually not found in John 15, but I just felt like I needed to include it also. We're described as the body of Christ with Him as the head. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. I want to read that for you real quick. If you're one at Bible drill, maybe you can get there before I read it. Colossians 1, 17, and He is before all things, talking about Jesus, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, or He might be first. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven, on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is just one of the places that it talks about Jesus being the head of the church. And if you think about it just for a moment, it's pretty amazing the way our bodies are put together. And this analogy that Paul is using, talking about He's the head and we are the body. My body does whatever my head tells it to do, right? Now, I know some of you are saying, I've got some physical limitations. I would like to be able to do things I used to do. I can't do them anymore, right? I get an amen from anybody over 40, right? But the head is the control center of everything else. I can scratch my head if I need to. I move my hands. I lay down when I need to. All of those things are determined by the head. And that analogy that Paul uses multiple times about the body is very specific. Is that, again, Jesus is the one who determines what we do and how we do it and when we do it. And this idea of being all in for the Lord and being all out for the Lord, every one of us here, and I include myself in this, need to get through our minds. We need to wake up every day and say, Lord, this day, what does it look like for me to be all out for You? And then I need to respond in obedience to whatever the Lord tells me to do. Whatever the Lord guides me to do, whatever. And you say, well, how do I know that's not just me and that's really the Lord? What does it line up with Scripture? The Holy Spirit speaks to us today. And the Holy Spirit can speak to you every morning. You wake up and say, I know what's on the agenda today as far as my schedule. Lord, what does it look like for me to be all out for You today? And I've told you, this is part of my struggle, is constantly thinking, when I go to Walmart, what does it look like to be all out for Jesus? And not just be on a task to get out of there as quick as possible, right? That's my objective most of the times if I'm going to Walmart. I want to get out of there as soon as I possibly can. Right? And I want the shortest line, and I'm making the beeline. But instead of doing that, to say, Lord, what does it look like for me to be all out at Walmart, at home today? You start there. What does it look like for me to be all out for You, Lord, at home today? What does it look like for me to be all out at school tomorrow when everybody comes back? They're tired from being at spring break. How am I all out for the Lord today at school? At work, where can I be all out for the Lord? And then reminder number five. Jesus doesn't just tell them the bad news, hey, they're going to persecute you, they're going to do all these things to you. Look at verse 26 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit resides within you if you are a believer in Jesus. He lives within you. That means that you have the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living within you. When you say, I don't think I can do this for the Lord, you are not realizing the power that lives within you. You can. live for the Lord. You can be a witness for Christ. You can have that conversation. You can do whatever God calls you to do because this power lives within you. And notice Jesus uses this idea and word helper multiple times in John 15 and in John 16. He helps us to live the way God has called us to live. Every one of us. And here's what we need to know. This, the Holy Spirit's main job is not to heal, to enrich us, or even just to fill us with information. But the purpose and the coming of the Holy Spirit is to equip the people of God with gifts and abilities so that we might best build up the people of God and bear witness to Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit comes. And some of us, by the way, just look real quick, if you will, John chapter 16. Just a few things that he says. If you go to verse 7, he calls him the helper again. He says, if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will be guiding us into the truth. Verse 14, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit comes to help us glorify Jesus, to know the truth, and to be a part of a witness for Christ. We have been seeing this movement or these revivals that have been breaking out that started at Asbury and has gone to other college campuses. And we say, Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to come in power among us. But most of the time what we mean is, Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to come in power as long as we're still comfortable. But what if, this gets back to what Brad said, what if the Holy Spirit is not going to come until we're uncomfortable and willing to be uncomfortable? What if the Holy Spirit comes because we are being obedient to the Lord and we are at that place where we say, God, I need you to come through because I can't do this. Lord, I need you to speak through me. Lord, I need you to help me. I'm working with these kids. I don't know what I'm doing. You need to put yourself into spots where you don't feel like you know what you're doing so that you have to depend upon the Lord. Paul talks about this. He says, we despair of life even beyond our ability. And what Paul begins to say is, hey, we despair of life in this situation, but God came through for us. And the reason I think we see the Holy Spirit working when we read about Paul and Peter, and these are the ones that were included in Scripture, but we see the Holy Spirit working because they were willing to risk everything for the Lord. And they were in situations that were difficult. Am I saying that the Holy Spirit can't work just us to gather together in a normal worship service? Absolutely not. But I think as long as we're saying, Lord, I want you to move in power in my life, but I'm not willing to move myself, I think we're asking God to do something that he's not willing to do. Because the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. He doesn't come to just make us comfortable. In fact, he doesn't come to make us comfortable at all. Read the rest of the New Testament. There's not a lot of comfort there. There's comfort from God, but not comfort in the world that's around us, because this world is not our home. So I want to ask a few things to kind of end today. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice that you might be all out for the Lord? Maybe some time. Maybe a hobby. Maybe some screen time. Maybe some finances. For some people, it might be, and we talk it this way a lot of times with teenagers, but it applies for all of us. Maybe there are some friendships, some relationships that are not things that are helpful for you at all. That you might need to say, I don't need to keep putting myself in this position. But that applies if you're 50 as well as if you're 15, right? What are you willing to sacrifice? God would use you. That you could be a witness for the Lord. Second question I have is this. Where are you willing to be uncomfortable? Where are you willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord? Because I go back to that again, if He's the Lord, if He's the Master, times as a minister through the years as I've talked to people, I said, well, I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm not comfortable. And we keep using this word. Where are you willing to be uncomfortable then? Because it seems like comfort always wins the day. Where are you willing to say, Lord, when will you get to the point you say, Lord, wherever you call me, I'll go. Whatever you call me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Comfortable or not comfortable, I will do it because you're the master and I'm the servant. And that could be children. It could be teenagers. It could be that God's calling you to some ministry outside of the walls of this church. It could be that God's calling you to minister through somewhere like Crowley House of Hope. It could be that God's calling you just to mentor somebody else, to disciple somebody else. And you say, well, I don't know that I'm the best person for that. Let me give you a clue. Nobody's the best person for that. But if God's calling you to do that, you got to get rid of all the uncomfortableness and say that I'm not going to let that stop me from doing what God's called me to do. There are many things throughout my life that I would not do if it was all based upon comfort. There are some Sundays I wouldn't be here preaching. I would be at home. Right? I mean, let's be honest. It's not comfortable every week to get out of bed when you're tired. Right? Some of you are like, amen, right? Some of you have been guilty of that. You've chosen to be at home with the great comforter. Right? Instead of the great comforter, right? But isn't it a blessing when you choose uncomfortableness over comfort, and then at the end of the day you get to lay down and say, man, I'm so glad that I didn't choose comfort this morning, that I didn't choose comfort today. I have never, and I want you to hear this, I have never shared the gospel with somebody when I felt comfortable. It's always been a bit of an awkwardness or a bit of a discomfort or a bit of how are they going to respond? What are they going to think? I've never done it that I didn't have butterflies. Ever, ever, ever. And so if you think, well, when I get spiritual enough, if I learn enough about the Bible, then I'll get to the point, then I won't be uncomfortable to share the gospel, and then I'll share it. You will never share the gospel. I did it because I knew that's what God was calling me to do. And I've never regretted it. And I have been able to lay down that night with comfort because I did what God called me to do. Instead of laying down at night going, why did I not share? Why did I not? And I've had those days too. Believe me, I've had those days too. Where are you willing to be uncomfortable? And the third question, and these are all related. Where are you willing to suffer loss for the sake of a witness for Jesus? I want to ask you to just bow your head. And would you ask yourself that question and answer honestly? Where am I willing to suffer loss for the sake of a witness for Jesus? Thank you. ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to suffer loss for the sake of a witness? If you would you look up here just a moment? I want to invite you and I want to ask you, will you join together? Jesus never sent them out by themselves, right? He always sent them out together. He had a team of apostles. He always sent them out in twos. And there is something about doing things together that is so much better than doing them alone, especially when it comes to serving the Lord and being a witness for the Lord. I want to ask you, will you join? If you're a member of this church, would you join us in efforts to reach the lost with the gospel? There are some things that we are working on for this year. There's some, you might call them events, if you will. It's just some large things that we're wanting to do to try to minister to our community. We're working on having a cook-off here at the church, where we're hoping to get lots of people from the community, where we'll be helping to minister to people in the community to share the gospel. And the thing about that, you say, well, I don't know if I can get up and speak in front of 500 people. We're not asking you to do that. But there's going to be so many places we're going to need people to say, I'm willing to sacrifice some time to be a part of the logistics and administration of this and the setup for this and the teardown for this. We're looking at trying to do something in December that's something we've never done before, to try to minister around Christmas time. A couple of nights where we're going to work on some things, and Stephen will tell you more about it, but to where we're going to try to light up this entire property and do some Christmas walkthroughs and things, but where we're sharing the gospel in the midst of all of that. That's going to take so much work. And if you say, well, we got some staff, it'll never happen. It'll never happen with four or five people. It's going to take all of us saying we're willing to sacrifice so that we can spread the gospel together. In a couple of weeks, the Sunday before Easter, we're going to take part of the service and go walk in our community. We're going to be starting a new series called Real Racial Reconciliation. And we're going to talk about some very difficult things. And I'm going to make everybody mad before it's over with. I promise you, everybody's going to be upset. And hopefully you'll stick around with us. But we want to let people know about that. We're going to start on Sunday with the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ, through the cross and the tomb. And we want to let people know about that. And so, listen, it's not that uncomfortable to just go walk. Some of you walk every day, right? And we're just going to walk and hand out some cards to people through a community. I just want to encourage you, don't say, well, that Sunday I'm not going to come because that's kind of weird for me to walk and hand out cards to people. What? We got to let people know. And I want to ask you to join with us together. And I want to ask you to get uncomfortable for Jesus together with all of us. This past week, our last 2 weeks, I guess, there's been spring break happening. And there's been a thing called Beach Reach that happens every year where a bunch of college students go down to several different beaches. And one's been happening here in the state. And South Padre is the place where everybody goes, right? And there have been a lot of college students who have gone and they've made themselves uncomfortable. And the results of that, though, you say, well, why do they do that every year? How many people was it, Morgan, prayed to receive Christ this week? 171 people's lives changed forever. Amen? Now, that doesn't happen without some people willing to go and to say, we'll be apart, we'll be uncomfortable, that Jesus might be glorified. And that the Holy Spirit within us will glorify Him. I'm asking you to join us in that. And then the last thing I want to say is, I'm asking you to honor what Jesus has done for us as we look these next couple of weeks coming up at the cross and the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says this, talking about Jesus, it says, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm asking you, and I'm challenging every one of us to live that out. We would live for the Lord because he lived, died, and rose again for us. Amen? Jesus, we pray that that would be true. Lord, I pray that we would not be Christians who are just committed to coming to church, maybe going to some conferences, some meetings, some Bible studies, Lord. All those things that are filling us, and we're thankful for those, Lord, but I pray that we'd be willing to be uncomfortable for your sake. Lord, that we would be okay with the world not accepting us as we live our lives for you. Lord, that we would be willing to be uncomfortable, that people might see who Jesus is. And Lord, to know that eternities are changed forever. Lord, to know that people's lives are different because of a witness. How shall they hear unless we speak, unless we go? So God, fill our hearts with the goodness and the message of the gospel. And help us this week to be all out for you. Help us today, some who will be headed to restaurants, to be all out for you at that restaurant, Lord. To be all out for you at the store. To be all out for you at work, at school tomorrow, in our homes. Lord, in just a moment, to be all out for you in our life groups. And our focus might be on encouraging others and building them up with the gifts that you've given us. We pray all this today in the name of Jesus. Amen.